This morning I'll be preaching from the book of Lamentations. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there now. Lamentations chapter 1. Lamentations is five chapters long, five separate poems put together. It's a city lament for the destruction of Jerusalem. You'll find Lamentations in the Old Testament after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations comes after Jeremiah because ancient tradition believed that the prophet Jeremiah wrote this book. Jeremiah is indeed the weeping prophet if you read his prophecies. He witnessed firsthand the destruction of Jerusalem. And 2 Chronicles says that he wrote laments. So it's very possible he wrote this book. Now, we don't know for sure if Jeremiah is the author. The book is purposefully anonymous. Why is the author anonymous? Because he gives voice to every sufferer. Have you ever suffered? I remember a time in my life when I was overwhelmed with grief. Zimbabwe, land of my birth, land that I loved, had been ravished by political violence and decimated by economic collapse. I remember sitting in a college class in America, unable to think or join in the laughter around me because of the pressing weight of national grief. I needed a voice. I needed someone to put my groans into words. I needed someone to speak unspeakable grief. The book of Lamentations speaks for the sufferer who cannot speak. And the grief that he expresses is far more unspeakable than the decline of any modern nation. He grieves something far greater, the destruction of the city of God. The destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC by the Babylonian army was more than the loss of a city. It was the loss of Judah's capital, Solomon's temple, the sacrifices, David's throne, the land. It was the loss of promises and a relationship with God. This isn't just extreme human suffering. This, friends, is theological pain. Now, maybe you've never heard about the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem before. Maybe you've heard about it, but it's not something you think about. Lamentations was written to give voice to those who suffered this terrible event. And it was written to call others to ponder her pain. We may think it has nothing to do with us because we weren't there in 586 BC, but the city of God cries out to us from the past and says, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow." But Lamentations doesn't just give a voice to those who grieve the destruction of Jerusalem. It also gives a voice to everyone who suffers from sin. This book is meant to move us to weep with those who weep. And as we weep, we discover that this book also weeps with us. That's why the author of this book is anonymous, so he can represent all of us in our grief. None of us has escaped the devastating effects of sin in a fallen world. All of us need a voice in our grief. Lamentations is a funeral march that draws us in. Chapter by chapter, it leads us from being outsiders to insiders until the voice of the whole community is raised in lament and we find we ourselves are among them. The poet uses the voice of a woman, then the voice of a man, then the voice of the various members of the community until all raise their voice in unison, crying out to God. The grief expressed in Lamentations is God-centered grief, and we'll see that in each poem. Lamentations has a limping rhythm and the elements of a communal lament, yet the original language is unsurpassed in its beauty and elegance. The five poems that make up this book, they're written in such a way that brings stability, pace, and sensitivity, like the steady hand of a friend when you hear crushing news. Three of the poems, including chapter one, are acrostic, which means they use 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, each verse another letter, to express grief in a steady and complete way. The poetry of Lamentation hits the right note, it sets the right pace, and it does so in a way that brings order to the chaos without ever being cliche. It's a pity that Christians don't like to read this book, and a pity we don't often hear it preached. We tend to avoid and ignore grief. We tend to cope with grief by treating it as an unwelcome guest, locking it away. We think if I just starve grief to death, it'll go away. But grief only grows the longer we leave it alone. Lamentations unlocks the room in our hearts we are too terrified to open. It lovingly unleashes sorrow from its prison cell, while at the same time restraining it from crushing us in the end. Brothers and sisters, let Lamentations lead you by the hand. Let it unlock the hidden sorrow of your heart, and above all, let it help you lament the greatest sorrow of all, the devastating consequences of sin. That's the main idea of Lamentations chapter 1. This is the main idea we see in this poem. Sin destroys. Lament your sin and look to your Savior. Sin destroys. Lament your sin and look to your Savior. Sin destroys. It destroyed the city of God. It destroys us. It destroys everything around us. The proper response to suffering caused by sin is to lament. To lament our sin and to look to our Savior. Let's read Lamentations chapter 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become, she who was great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head, her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wandering all the precious things that were hers from days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the foe and there was none to help her, her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore, she became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore, her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. All her people groan as they search for food. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high, he sent fire into my bones. He made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned, faint all the day long. My transgressions were bound into a yoke by his hand. They were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. The Lord rejected all my mighty men in my midst. He summoned an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me. one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands. There is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But here, all you people, see my suffering. My young men, women, and my young men have gone into captivity. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city while they sought food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, for I am distressed. My stomach churns, my heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious. In the street, the sword bereaves. In the house, it is like death. They heard my groaning, yet there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. You have brought the day you announced. Now let them be as I am. Let all their evil doing come before you and deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my transgressions. For my groans are many, and my heart is faint. Do you see in this poem the destructive nature of sin? How it teaches us to lament our sin and look to our Savior. We'll break the sermon into two parts. First, lament your sin, and second, lament your Savior, or look to your Savior. First, lament your sin. Second, look to your Savior. First main point, lament your sin. Structurally, you can divide chapter 1 into two halves. So verses 1 to 11 observes Jerusalem from a distance, and verses 12 to 22, Jerusalem herself speaks. We won't walk through every verse or section. Rather, what I want to give you is the general impression created by the images and then point to the theological explanation in the text. And then once we've done that, we can apply it to our lives. So walking through this poem, first the general impression created by the images. In chapter 1, Jerusalem is personified as a woman. She is a lonely widow, a princess reduced to a slave, a refugee, a mother who has lost all her children, a woman assaulted, abused, and discarded. These images express the suffering and sorrow of the ruined city. They are meant to move us to tears. Weep for the destitute widow alone in the night. Weep for the dethroned princess publicly humiliated. Weep for the homeless refugee hunted in exile. Weep for the mother whose children are in chains. Weep for the woman ravaged and betrayed. Every other image and historic detail in this poem highlights the excruciating suffering of the city of Jerusalem, her loss, her loneliness. It is a terrible fall. Now, some may look at the destruction of Jerusalem described in this poem and say it's too extreme. God is cruel to allow such pain, and that's why we need the theological explanation. Jerusalem's suffering is a direct consequence of her sin. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 is written using the language of the covenant curses found in Deuteronomy 28. God promised the nation of Israel that their foes would become the head if they broke the covenant with him. Look at verse 5. Her foes have become the head, her enemies prosper, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitudes of her transgressions. So why such great suffering? Jerusalem's destruction was a direct consequence of covenant violation. The Lord afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. I want you to notice that word multitude, a multitude of transgressions. God is long-suffering. He did not destroy the city of Jerusalem for a few sins. He was patient with her. He put up with her waywardness for centuries. He sent prophet after prophet to warn her, to plead with her to repent and conform to the covenant agreement she made with him. But Jerusalem was a harlot, an adulterous wife who abandoned the Lord for other lovers. She looked to the false gods and the pagan nations around her for satisfaction and strength. She's a treacherous wife betrayed by her adulterous lovers. Look back at verse 2. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, she weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, She has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Now I want you to look down at verse 8 and 9. Look at verse 8 and 9. It says, Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore, she has become filthy. All who honor her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore, her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. So that's the first half of the poem. Now, in the second half of the poem, Jerusalem herself speaks. And Jerusalem herself acknowledges the theological explanation is true. Her suffering is a consequence of her sin. Look down at verse 14. In verse 14, Jerusalem says, "My transgressions were bound into a yoke." Look at verse 18. Verse 18, she says, "The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word." And then look all the way down at verse 20. Look at the middle of verse 20. Jerusalem says, "My heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious." Even in her cry for justice against the enemy nations, she admits her guilt. Look at verse 22. She says, "Let all their evil doing come before you and deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my transgressions." Jerusalem owns her sin. She admits her guilt. Yes, she cries to the Lord for relief. Yes, she asks the Lord to repay her enemies. Yes, she grieves her losses, her loneliness, unspeakable humiliation. Yes, she is destitute, despised, forsaken. But ultimately, the lament of Jerusalem is a confession of sin. She acknowledges her guilt. She sits as a warning. Sin destroys. And she pleads with everyone who passes by, "Lament your sin." Look at verse 12. Verse 12 in the middle of the poem. Verse 12 is key to understanding this first poem. The destroyed city is calling out to strangers as they pass by on their journey from distant lands. Look at what Jerusalem says in verse 12. "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger." Friend, you may be wondering what any of this has to do with you, but the weeping city won't let you pass by until you recognize the devastating consequences of sin. Jerusalem, from the ancient past, is calling to you even now from the pages of Lamentations, begging you to look and see. Don't ignore her cry. Don't hurry by. Look straight into her tear-stained face and listen to her plea. "Is it nothing to you? Is there any grief like mine, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger?" Friend, look at Jerusalem and listen. Learn from her to lament your sin. How do we do that? How do we lament sin? How do we apply this to our lives today? We're not under the same covenant curses as Israel. And yet all of us are born under a curse because of Adam's rebellion in the very beginning. Every single suffering in this world, from the cancer cell that steals a loved one, to the typhoon that floods a city, to the drones that fly overhead, every single disease and death and divorce and devastation is a result of humanity's first rebellion against God. We live in a fallen world, and sometimes it falls on us. We get sick, we lose jobs, we lose loved ones, visas, respect. We suffer miscarriages, infertility, loneliness, and depression. But we don't just live in a fallen world, we ourselves sin. And sin has consequences. It destroys individuals, it destroys families, it destroys nations, it destroys churches. Think about how sin in your life has affected you and others around you. Our temptation is to avoid thinking about the consequence of sin. We try to ignore it, to minimize it, to forget it. We pretend it's not there, it won't happen to us, it won't affect anyone else. But one of Satan's main strategies is to get us to downplay the consequence of sin, especially in the moment of temptation. Sin seduces us in the beginning and destroys us in the end. So brothers and sisters, I want you to use your imagination. In the moment of temptation, imagine what your future will be if you give in to that sin. If you are tempted to pornography, imagine the loneliness and anxiety and shame it will bring. If you are tempted to adultery, imagine speaking to your spouse and describing what you did, and imagine what it will do to your spouse, your family, your ministry, this church. If you're not married, imagine how sexual sin today will affect any potential marriage tomorrow. And if you're caught in sexual sin right now, confess it and lament its consequences. Admit your guilt, grieve the destruction. Remember this day of sorrow, and use the sorrow to resist temptation whenever you're tempted again. If you're tempted to greed, laziness, lying, anger, pride, stealing, fearing man, maybe you're tempted just to neglect, to love, to pray, to serve, whatever your temptation, whether great or small, whether it's public or private, look into the future and imagine the destructive consequence of that sin. Imagine the loss of relationships, integrity, peace, stability, trust, opportunity, ministry. Imagine the horrific tomorrow and destroy sin today before it destroys your tomorrow. And don't be fooled by the lie that small sins don't matter. Sins add up. Kids, children in this room, talking back to your parents when you should obey, that may seem like a small thing to you, but this kind of disrespect will grow like a monster in your life until it devours you. Parents, neglecting your children, treating them in a harsh manner may seem small to you, but the impact on your kids will be devastating. A white lie can ruin a relationship. Unresolved bitterness can tear communities apart. It takes years to build a healthy church. It only takes a few sins to tear it down. Sin never stays private. It always has public consequences. Look at the destruction of Jerusalem and take sin seriously. Sin's destruction spreads like radiation from a nuclear blast. Now, you may not see its immediate effects, but over time, sin's consequences creep in like a wasting disease, ruining everything around you. Private sins never stay private. They always have public consequences. You may think the hidden sin in your life will do no harm. Friend, that hidden sin can destroy this church. Take that hidden sin, however big or small, imagine how it can wipe out your ministry, decimate our gospel witness, and depopulate this church in this place. It takes years to build a gospel witness. It takes a moment, one sin, to put it at risk. Now, I'm saying all of this to Christians, especially to members of this church. But if you're here today and you are not a Christian, I want the book of Lamentations to help you too. If you feel sorrow in your heart for all the suffering in the world, that is a good thing. We are meant to grieve the consequences of sin. Now, what I want you to do is take that sorrow in your heart, and I want you to take that sorrow and recognize that all the suffering in this world is really a result of rebellion against God, the God who created us. Friend, I want you to see the connection between suffering and sin. If you think suffering in this world is unjust, I want you to look at Lamentations and expand your view of God and your view of sin. Suffering in this life will always seem out of proportion if we have a small view of God and a small view of sin. Use the book of Lamentations to regain a view of God's majesty, his holiness, his covenant fidelity. And if you can't see suffering for what it is, ask God to reveal it to you. Ask him to give you eyes to see. And don't just admit the connection between suffering and sin. Admit that you yourself too are a sinner, that you yourself have offended a holy God and lived in rebellion against him. Friend, if you are not a Christian, if you are not repenting of your sin and trusting in Christ, I want you to imagine your future, an eternity in hell, and I want you to turn from your sin today. Lamentations will end for everyone who confesses sin and turns to God in humble faith. Lamentations will come to an end. No more weeping in the end for Christians. But weeping and gnashing of teeth will go on forever for everyone who dies in unrepentance and rebellion toward God. Hell may seem like a harsh reality to you, but that's because your view of sin is so small. And your view of sin is so small because your view of God is so small too. Let the excruciating sorrow of Jerusalem expand your view of God's holiness and the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC is just a preview of the eternal suffering that awaits all who continue in sin. Listen to her groans. See her devastation. Look, listen, lament, and repent. Brothers and sisters, church, those who are trusting in Christ for salvation, though we will never experience eternal suffering like this, it is good for us to lament our sin too. Think about throughout Scripture, Jesus lamented sin. He wept at Lazarus's tomb. Even though he knew he would raise Lazarus from the dead, he saw the consequences of sin and he lamented. Jesus lamented the sin of Jerusalem as he rode into town to save her. He wept at her unbelief and predicted her future destruction for rejecting him. He saw the consequences of sin and Jesus wept. Jesus lamented our sin in the Garden of Gethsemane. His soul was very sorrowful even to death. He saw the consequences of our sin in the cup of God's wrath that he would drink on our behalf. He was willing to go to the cross. He said, "Father, your will be done." And yet he lamented. He was troubled and greatly distressed. Peter lamented sin. He denied Jesus three times at his trial. And when the rooster crowed, Peter wept bitterly. He saw the consequences of his sin and he lamented. Paul lamented sin. He lamented the sin of the church in Corinth, writing to them a severe letter out of much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears. Paul lamented sin wherever he went in his missionary journeys, serving the Lord and admonishing everyone, he says, with tears. Paul lamented those who lived as enemies of the cross. He lamented the hard hearts of his countrymen, the unbelief of the Jews. He said, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." God's sovereignty did not keep Paul from lamenting sin. Jesus wept. Peter wept. Paul wept. Churches weep too. In the church in Corinth, the sin of one member caused pain to the whole congregation, and the sorrow of discipline was necessary to bring the sinner to repentance. The church in Corinth also grieved their sins as a whole. Paul used his severe letter, and God used that letter to cause grief in their hearts, a godly grief that led to repentance. Friends, there is a difference between godly grief and worldly grief. Even the most hard-hearted sinner laments the suffering of sin. But godly grief is not just admitting the world is broken. Godly grief is admitting that we are the ones who broke it. The city of Jerusalem lamented in repentance. So does the church. But if you look at the poem of Lamentations 1, do you notice there is no call to repentance? The call to repentance came time and time again through the prophets. Now the day of destruction has come. There is no more call, only sorrow for suffering, for sin. How can we as a church start to lament our sin, whether it's sin in our lives, in this world, or even our sins as a church? Start by rereading Lamentations later today. Use this book to guide your grief. You might find it helpful to take a journal and write in it as you reflect on the sins that you've committed and the suffering it has caused. Write poetry. Borrow the images and the words of this poem as you reflect on your life. Lament your sin. Make time in your schedule to be sad. Make time in your morning devotions to admit your guilt and lament the consequences of what you've done. And then at the end of each day, look back and grieve what you've done. Be specific. Call sin what it is. Be brutally honest. Don't downplay its nature or its devastating consequences, and don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. Invite a godly friend to grieve with you. Confess your sin to others and lament your sin with others, including those you've wronged. Brothers and sisters, take advantage of the ways our church laments sin corporately. The songs we sing, the prayers of confession, as Luke prayed, the Lord's Supper, the discipline of members, our monthly prayer and fellowship. Come, join us. Make church a priority in your schedule so you can weep with those who weep and so that we can weep with you. We need each other. We cannot lament sin alone. But there's one more aid to help us grieve sin, and that's point number two. Look to your Savior. Look to your Savior. What is the main problem in Lamentations chapter 1? It's not merely the intense sorrow of Jerusalem's suffering, it's the lack of any comforter. Lamentations 1 begins and ends and repeatedly says, there is no one to comfort her. This is where sin ends. If we run after false gods, if we run after the things of the world, not only will sin destroy us, it will abandon us when we need help most. Is there any comfort for Jerusalem, the lonely widow weeping in the night? The answer is yes, but it is not found in Lamentations chapter 1. It's found in Isaiah chapter 40 all the way to chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 40 to 66 is one long section that was written 100 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. And it prophesies before that destruction, it prophesies the restoration of the ruined city. Listen to the opening of Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her hardship is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then as you keep reading through Isaiah chapter 40 all the way to 66, we see image after image of Jerusalem restored, remarried, repopulated, a radiant bride, a mother of children, queen among the nations again. So how can a holy God restore such a sinful city from the ashes of ruin? And the answer is, Mark said earlier, through the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Listen to what Isaiah says about the suffering servant who would die in her place. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. How does God restore the ruined city and bring everlasting comfort to those who have sinned? Through the substitutionary death of the suffering servant, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He will carry her sorrows. And more than that, he will carry her sin. He will be stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God, pierced for her transgressions, crushed for her iniquities. Lamentations 1 isn't just about the destruction of Jerusalem. Lamentations 1 points forward to the crucifixion of Christ. Look at what he did to sin. Find true comfort in him. For our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the redeeming comfort every sinner needs. the lament of Jerusalem is answered by the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. But there is no comfort in Lamentations 1. There's no comfort, only groaning. We mustn't be too quick to flee from sorrow to the joy of the cross. The shadow of death in this poem is the shadow of the cross. The cry of lament in this poem is the cry of our Savior. Tell me, you who hear him groaning, was there ever grief like his? The lines of this hymn that we sang earlier are taken straight from Lamentations 1, verse 12. Was there ever grief like his? No one's sorrow compares with the sorrow of Jesus, not even Jerusalem's, because no one suffered for sin like Jesus did. Look at what Jesus did to sin, but friend, look at what your sin did to him. It was my sin that held him there. It was your sin. It was our sin. The suffering of Jesus for sin is far greater than the destruction of Jerusalem. His humiliation is far greater because his majesty as the eternal Son of God is far greater. The wrath of God inflicted on him is far greater because he is bearing a multitude of sin, not just the sins of a city, not just the sins of one nation, the sins of the world. His distress and his anguish are far greater. The one who forsakes him is his heavenly Father. He was betrayed and abandoned not by false lovers or pagan nations, but by his own people and his closest friends. He was rejected and mocked by the very ones he came to save. He was stripped and beaten, treated like a slave, executed as a criminal, though he had done nothing wrong. And though he did not open his mouth against false accusations, he opened his mouth in lament. My God, why have you forsaken me? Tell me, you who hear him groaning, was there ever grief like his? Friend, don't cover your ears. Do not close your eyes. Hear and see with faith the greatest suffering for sin the world will ever know. Good Friday was a terrible day. Darker, far darker than the destruction of Jerusalem. More horrific. Be sad for the cross. Look for its shadow. Whenever you read Scripture, look for its shadow throughout the pages of Scripture. Meditate on the cross. Ponder the pain and the anguish of Jesus. Look at what sin did to him. See in his suffering the measure of your sin. Use Lamentations as an aid to help you grieve. We grow too familiar with the suffering of Jesus. Use the suffering of Jerusalem to help you grieve his suffering again and to grieve your sin. Lamentations helps us to lament the cross, and the crucifixion of Jesus helps us to lament our sin. That's what the crucifixion does to Lamentations 1. It elevates the main idea to a whole new level. The crucifixion of Jesus gives us an even greater reason to lament our sin. Listen again to the words of the hymn. You who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Church, do we think lightly of sin? Do we suppose our evil is not great? The crucifixion of Jesus reveals the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and Lamentations calls us to look to our Savior and lament our sin. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like his sorrow, which the Lord inflicted on him for our sake.